Amen. Thank you. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians tonight. The book of Colossians, we're continuing our study in the book of Colossians. This is message number 10 in the study of Colossians. We are in chapter 2. So I hope you'll turn there, and we'll be looking at verses 18 through 23 tonight. I'll read those for you, and you can follow with me in your Bible. Beginning at verse 18, chapter 2, book of Colossians. The Lord writes to us, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from all the body by joint, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth in the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to the ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor, to the satisfying of the flesh." Let's bow, please, for a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that you have recorded for us your inspired and inerrant and infallible and immutable word, and you have preserved it for us unto this day. We thank you that you've promised that you'd preserve it unto every generation. So as long as there are people on planet Earth, your word will be here to be a light to their path. And Father, I just pray tonight as we look at the word of God and we look at these things which you have in this portion of Scripture, that by your Holy Spirit, you would guide us and direct us, teach us and instruct us, challenge us and change us, that you would open the lips of your servant to speak and the heart of every person to receive, that, Father, you might do that which is pleasing in your sight and accomplish your will in and through and with us. We give ourselves now to you and ask that you might have your way, and we'll give you all the glory and all the honor and praise in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I went out and got a new pair of glasses, and when I was talking to the lady that does the glasses, she said, "Now, do you want the edges polished or not polished?" And I said, "Well, polished, of course, right?" Well, I wish I wouldn't have gotten them polished, because now there's all these lights coming in, all these polished surfaces, and it just is like a kaleidoscope up here. And so the last couple services, I may have been like, not, you know, faltering or whatever. It's because I'm trying to see through all the reflections. But here we are in Colossians chapter 2. Now remember, chapter 2 of Colossians is showing the superiority of the Lord Jesus Christ over all things. Paul has masterfully and by inspiration demonstrated the superiority of Christ over philosophy and over tradition and over astrology, and over religion, and over legalism. Now he moves on to show Christ's superiority over mysticism. Mysticism is a belief that union with or absorption into the deity, or the absolute, or the spiritual apprehension of knowledge is inaccessible to the intellect, but may be attained through contemplation and self-surrender. Did you hear that? A union with or absorption into the deity. That's mysticism. Number two, mysticism is a belief characterized by self-delusion or dreamy confusion of thought, especially when based on the assumption of occult qualities or mysterious agencies. Number three, mysticism is the belief that direct knowledge of God, spiritual truth, or ultimate reality can be obtained through subjective experience. We have a lot of that today. People believing that they are gaining knowledge from God through subjective experience. But the reality of it is we gain knowledge of God by objective truth. It seems that there has always been a fascination with the mysterious and with the spiritual and with the otherworldly. Even in the first century of the Christian church, we find those who would pervert the gospel and deny biblical authority in order to promote mysterious religions and spiritual occultism. I believe that we, as we get deeper and deeper into the last days and closer to the return of Christ, we're going to see an increase in such teachings and a greater acceptance of its tenets. It seems that almost as soon as the truth of the gospel hit Colossae, the false teachers moved in to ply their trade and take their victims. You know, it's amazing how that the rebellious human mind wishes to find something more than the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. In our sinful rebellion, we want to add, we want to have more than Jesus. But listen, friends, there's nothing more than Jesus. You remember what Paul wrote in the previous chapter. He said, you are complete in Christ. So Paul unmasks three dangers in our verses tonight. The first one we find in verse 18 is the worship of angels. Look what he says here. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. The Bible teaches us that angels are heavenly creatures that are glorious and powerful and often inspire fear and awe in human beings. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 22, John, the apostle, wrote this, and I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Isn't that amazing? But John, this isn't the first time John did that. You'll find if you look in John chapter 19 and verse 10, he did the same thing there. So in verse chapter 19, he bows down to an angel and the angel says, hey, do it not. Worship God. And then we're over here in chapter 20 and 22, and what's he do again? He falls down at the feet of the angel and worships him. And he says, no, see that thou do it not. Worship God. And so these creatures, these angelic beings, are of such beauty and glory and powerful presence that men are inclined to fall down and worship them. Paul in Colossians forbids the worshiping of angels. No one is to be worshiped except God. Now we know that Lucifer is an angelic being. And he desires the worship of mankind, does he not? And his whole plan and his whole system is to be like God and to be worshipped like God. And so the worship of a single angel is devilish worship. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And so the problem with this worshiping of angels is you never know. First of all, you're not supposed to. Only God gets worshiped. But how do you know what angel you're worshiping? If it's a good angel, or maybe it's Satan as an angel of light. Maybe it's the powers of darkness transforming themselves and deceiving us looking like light. There's a lot of books out about stuff like that, about embracing the light and going to the light. I tell you what, I'm not going to that light. I'm waiting for Jesus to come and get me, amen? Because Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. And these false apostles, you see, there are false teachers, false apostles, and false angels. But I want you to notice that 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says that they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. They transform themselves. They are not of God, but are deceitful and hide their true reality until their victims are securely in their power. Now, there seems to be a lot of interest in angels these days. There are books about worshiping angels. We've seen TV programs about angels and movies about angels. And there are three things that Paul mentions here about worshiping angels. Number one, he mentions this voluntary humility. Do you see that in verse 18? Let no man beguile you of your reward in a what? In a voluntary humility. What does that mean, a voluntary humility? Sounds pretty innocuous. It sounds like it might be okay. But as you look this up, you find that this is referring to a false humility put on as a front and not produced by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. So it's a false humility. It's plying a humility. You see, it's performing a humility. It's not being humble. It's performing a humility, like an actor performs a role. It's a lying humility produced by the pride of man in order to achieve a hidden agenda or to save face or to elicit a compliment. Some Eastern religions practice a false humility. And they'll call their homes unworthy, and they'll call their daughters ugly, even though they know it's not true. But humility is not a matter of the expression of the lips. Humility is a matter of the condition of the heart, isn't it? If the expression of the lips is not compatible with the truth of the heart, then the humility is false, no matter how convincingly put forth. And so there are those who act very humble and those who speak very humble, but inside their hearts are full of pride and they're using their humility as a tactic. You following me here? You see, truly humble people don't have to tell you how humble they are. Truly humble people don't have to practice being humble. They just are, because it's a condition of the heart. And so part of this worshiping of angels is a false humility. Another part we find there also, it says, intruding. Isn't that an interesting word? What's intruding mean? It means going where you're not supposed to go. It means going where you're not supposed to be. Right? Intruding into those things, what are we talking about? Worshiping of angels. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. I want you to notice that these individuals claim to see things that they have not seen. Isn't that what it says? I saw a book on the internet and it was named this, The Gift of Seeing Angels and Demons. Now, I've read my Bible and I went and checked it out. There's no gift in the Bible of seeing angels and demons. You look it up. So it's not a gift of God, is it? I want to tell you this. It doesn't even exist. They are intruding in the things they have not seen. They're in an area they have no business to be, coming up with stuff they have no business coming up with, and they are talking about things that they haven't seen and trying to convince you that they've seen them. You see these stories of people that go and they go off and they meet Jesus. They go off, they go to heaven. They go off and they go to hell and come back. And they go to all these places and see all these things and it's all a bunch of hogwash. Yeah. It's people intruding into things they have not seen. They haven't seen it. I talked to a man years and years ago, and he told me he died. He didn't die, but he told me he was in some kind of trance or something, and he went to hell, and then he went up to heaven, and he sat on the throne with Jesus. I felt like smacking him. I think he was still sleeping, amen? I had a guy come in my office one time. You know, how about seeing things you haven't seen? A guy came in my office one time, and he said to me, "Don't you recognize me?" And I said, "Well, who are you?" He said, "I'm Jesus." I said, "Oh, you're Jesus." He said, "Yes." He said, "Let me see your hands." He put his hands out. I said, "I don't see nothing. I don't see no scars." He said, "Oh, yeah, they're there. Can't you see them?" I said, "No, I don't see them." Man, he was seeing things that he hasn't seen. He's seeing things he can't see. This stuff was going on way back, wasn't it? Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Now, if they say they saw it and God said they didn't see it, who are you going to believe? I'm going to believe God. They claim visions and dreams, of course, none of which can be substantiated. You know, dreams and visions are so convenient, aren't they? Because nobody can prove them or disprove them. And so I say, well, I had a vision. And in my vision, I mean, there was one evangelist that had a vision of a 900-foot Jesus. Why a 900-foot Jesus? He didn't see a 900-foot Jesus. That's a lie. You say, how do you know he didn't see a 900-foot Jesus? Because my Bible says here he's intruding into things which he hath not seen. And look what it says. Vainly puffed up. You know what that word vainly means? Emptily. It means without substantiation. It means without reason. It means these people are puffed up with empty pride. Puffed up by things that don't even exist. Pumped up by things they haven't even seen. Vainly puffed up. Where? In their fleshly mind. I've had people tell me that they have seen this and seen that, and it means absolutely nothing to me, because you know what? I'm supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. You know, Peter, when referring to Christ, wrote this, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I don't have to see angels to believe in angels. God said there's angels. I believe there's angels. How do I believe? I believe it by faith. I don't have to see Jesus to believe in Jesus. I believe in Jesus by faith. And so there's this voluntary humility. There's this intruding into things which they have not seen. And there's this arrogance of being vainly puffed up. It's an empty pride that's based on nothing. Now, it's not being puffed up with the pride of accomplishment. That's one thing. I can understand a person being puffed up with the pride of accomplishment. They win a race, they do something exceptional, and they get a little proud, they're puffed up. But it says here, they're vainly puffed up. In other words, there's no reason for them to be puffed up. I call that empty puffing. They are like cream puffs without cream. And that's the lousy thing. And I mean, there you have those cream puffs sitting on the counter, and they're nice and big, and they look like they're like just filled with cream. And you go over and pick it up and bite it, and it's empty. And you go, pfft. I mean, really, the dough around the cream puff isn't all that good. Around the cream, you understand that? I mean, really, it's not something you crave. It's the cream in the puff, isn't it? These guys are creamless cream puffs. You know what the Bible calls them? The Bible calls them clouds without rain and wells without water. They present a pride of seeing something they never saw. They present a pride of knowing something that they do not know. But their pride comes in you thinking they've seen it, and you believing they've seen it, and you falling for it, and you thinking they know something secret and something nobody else knows. But hey, it makes a great book. And this is what happens when you substitute something or someone inferior for someone superior. When you substitute angels for Christ. Look at verse 19. And not holding the head from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth in the increase of God. I want you to notice that the word head is capitalized, therefore it's referring to Christ. Christ is the one who holds the body together. He's the joints and bands that hold us all together. He is the one who nourishes us. He is the one who increases us. Angels have no power to do that. They have no ability to do that. It's not their place to do that. And these individuals were substituting angels for Jesus. When the head is not held up, bad things happen. I mean, if you were to stand up and bend over and put your head below your knees, see what happens. Or if we would hang you from your ankles for a while, see what happens. You can't live that way. The head has to be in its proper position. It has to be elevated. If the head is not elevated, we die. I mean, our heads might explode, for all I know. But it's not good, is it? And when Jesus isn't held as the head, when he's not held high, when he is not the one who's lifted up, when he is not the one who has the preeminence, bad things happen. Whether you're a church or an individual or a family. But I want you to notice the result of such mystic worship of angels. Look at verse 18, the very beginning. Let no man beguile you of your reward. The word beguile here means to trick. It means to defraud. It means to cheat you. In other words, he's saying these people who are vainly puffed up, these people who are saying they saw things they never saw and saying they know things that they never know, and these people who are teaching the worshiping of angels or anyone or anything else besides Jesus, he said they're just cheating you. They're tricking you. They're beguiling you. Of what? Of your reward. He's talking to Christians. You remember that? He's writing to believers in Colossae. And he's saying to these believers, what are you doing? What are you doing worshiping angels? What are you doing intruding into things you're not supposed to be intruding into? Just hold Jesus up. Just worship Jesus. Just see Jesus. Because these guys are robbing you of your reward. It is possible, dear Christian, to forfeit rewards. Rewards that might have been received at the judgment seat of Christ. In 2 John 1:8, John writes, look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, if he's telling us, hey, pay attention, look to yourself, so that you receive a full reward, that means there must be an opportunity or a possibility of receiving less than a full reward, right? And then you read this verse where there are those who can trick me and beguile me out of rewards. Speaking of which, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. So there again is the loss of reward. Paul the Apostle saying these Colossians, hey, if you get away from Jesus, if you get away from holding him up as the head, if you start looking into these other things and worshiping these other things, you're going to lose rewards. It's going to be wood, hay, and stubble at the judgment seat of Christ. It doesn't matter how religious it seems or how spiritual it looks or how great it sounds, it's wood, hay, and stubble. You understand what he's saying here? If you want to worship angels or follow someone who claims visions and insider spiritual knowledge instead of worshiping God and sticking with the Bible, you'll lose rewards. All right? And so we have this angel worship. Now let's look at number two. It's in verse 23. It's called will worship. Look what it says. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Will worship. Will worship is worship that originates with man and not with God. It is worship that's man-made, arbitrary, and devised for self. The British scholar Nigel Turner says, will worship fails to maintain the true object of worship and in place of Christ selects its own objects. It's like when, have you ever heard, will worship is when someone says to you, well, I have my own religion. What do you mean you have your own religion? There's only one faith, and it was once delivered unto the saints. It's not every man having a religion that's good in his own eyes. It's not everybody making up their own little worship system. That's will worship. And will worship includes superstition. Superstition is will worship. It also includes rudiments or ordinances of the world. Look at chapter 2, verse 20. It says, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men." You see, will worship is saying, well, this is the way I will worship. This is the way I will worship. But God says he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Let me show you some will worship. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," that's right now, "some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils," and here they come, "speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." Now there's a couple that are mentioned there that are called the doctrines of devils. What is it? What are they? Number one, forbidding to marry. Sound like anybody you know? And number two, abstaining from meats. Sound like anybody you know? Those are expressly called by the Holy Spirit doctrines of devils. So if it's the commandments of men. So if some system or some person tells you that you shouldn't eat certain meat, that's a doctrine of devil. Or you shouldn't eat it on certain days, that's a doctrine of devils. Or if people shouldn't get married, forbidding to marry, doctrine of devils. I didn't write it, God wrote it. It's very clear, isn't it? Such practices look spiritual. They seem wise and humble, but are really will worship. Now, I'm just going to ask some questions here. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be honest. Now, where did rosaries come from? Where did prayers to the saints come from? Where did confession and pilgrimages and processions and indulgences and all such like, where did they come from? Did they come from the Bible? No. That's not in the Bible. Where did it come from? It's a form of will worship. See, this is what we will do to worship God. We don't care what God says about it. We're going to decide how we're going to worship God. And we're going to set up all these things that we have to go through and all these things we have to do. And that'll be our system of worship. And God says it's will worship. They just made it up from their fleshly minds. Will worship also includes, verse 23, the neglecting of the body. Look what it says here in Colossians 2:23. "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body." What's this talking about, neglecting of the body? It's talking about asceticism. Ascetic practices is this: the doctrine that one can reach a high spiritual state through the practice of extreme self-denial or self-mortification, exceedingly strict or severe in religious exercises or self-mortification. Such things like sleeping on beds of nails, using wooden blocks for pillows, things like wearing itchy material under your clothing, or shaving of heads. Things like self-flagellation of the body and self-humiliation. Those are all the things that are part of the neglecting of the body. In other words, will worship incorporates some or all of these things and a myriad of other possibilities into worship, things which are not part of the New Testament worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were neither commanded by Him, they are not required by Him, and they are not accepted by Him. It's all will worship. Remember what He said in chapter 2, verse 10? You are complete in Him. Now, I don't have to sleep on prickly pears and wear shoes that are three sizes too small in order to prove that I love the Lord Jesus or that I'm spiritual. I don't have to neglect my body in order to prove to God I love Him. He never asked me to do that. He never commanded me to do that. You know why? Because He knows. I have a relationship with Him. I have a heart relationship. We have a relationship. He knows my heart, and I don't have to do all that stuff to prove anything. I don't have to prove anything to God, actually. He said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Hey, that's simple. Will worship. Then my third point is showy worship. We have angel worship. We have will worship. And then I see in verse 23 a showy worship. Look what it says. Which things have indeed a show. Man, there are some people that are good at putting on a show, aren't they? Some religions are for human consumption rather than for the glory of the true and living God, which things have a show of. Things that are done for a show, not for the honor of Christ, but rather to satisfy the flesh. Things that might have pomp and circumstance, but add nothing to the person's spiritual self. Things that might have a reputation for being something that they are not. I believe that a lot of what modern Christians exhibit as worship is nothing more than a show. It makes people feel good. It makes people feel religious. But it's nothing more than an empty show of will worship. Otherwise put, this is how I will worship the Lord. Like it or not, take it or leave it, Lord, this is the way we're going to do it. You say, I can't believe Christians really worship like that. Really? Then explain how Christians so openly and egregiously take the things of the world, like its music and light shows and dark atmospheres, and make them part of their worship. You know, there was what I called at one time nightclub Christianity. Then it became rave Christianity. And I think now we have mosh pit Christianity. Explain how they can take the philosophies of the world and make them part of their doctrine in order to explain away or make acceptable worldly lifestyles and practices. Explain to me how they can adulterate the very word of God to make it palatable to their own liking. How they have allowed the culture to change their worship instead of their worship to change the culture. It's will worship. It's substituting that which truly honors Christ and substituting it with that which pleases me. See? What does my flesh want? Oh, my flesh wants all that stuff. It's a form of pride, isn't it? Isn't it a form of pride when I say to God, you know what? You have to accept my worship. Whatever it is. Yeah, you know what I feel like doing? I feel like doing that. And I'm going to call that worship, and you have to accept it. Why? Because that's what I want. That's will worship, isn't it? Because this is how I will worship you. Don't tell me how I should worship you. This is how I will worship you. Take it or leave it. I think the Lord was referring to much of modern American Christianity when He lamented in Matthew 15:8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Sadly, perhaps more Christians than we'd like to admit are being beguiled of their rewards by a worldly form of worship that comes from the will of man instead of the Word of God. I mean, really, you can't worship God without a Starbucks? I mean, really, you can't worship God without worldly rock and roll music? You can't worship God without laser shows and light and strobe lights? You can't worship God without noise? You know what I find? I find that people need noise today because they don't want to be alone with God. And I'm talking about some Christians too. Now, we have a radio station, but you know what? Some Christians, they have to have something playing all the time. Well, it's good Christian music. You know what? Why don't you turn it off and let God, the still small voice. Why don't you spend some time alone with God? You know what? I did a survey the other day. It says, how many hours a day do you listen to the radio? I had to put zero. I got a radio station. I didn't listen to it. You know why? Because when I'm in the car, I just want to talk to the Lord. I really do. I just want to meditate on the Lord. I just want to kind of daydream with Jesus. Now, I'll listen to it once in a while. But it's not something I do regularly. Speaking of noise, in Exodus chapter 32, I think a lot of the worship today is noise. It's a bunch of noise. In Exodus chapter 2, when Joshua met Moses coming down from the mount, he said this, "And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. And Moses replied, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear." What was going on down in the camp? They were worshiping. That's what they were doing. They were worshiping in the camp, and it sounded to Joshua like the sound of the noise. He didn't say sound, he said noise of war. But who were they worshiping? Were they worshiping God according to the way that God said he should be worshiped? No, they were worshiping the golden calf. And the worship of the golden calf was do whatever you want. It was will worship. And will worship sounds like the noise of war, not the praise of God. I'm just saying. I think a lot of churches sound like the noise of war. They're a bunch of noise. Because it's will worship. Who or what you worship will determine the kind of sound you make when you're worshiping. Did you hear what I just said? Who or what you worship will determine the kind of sound you make when you're worshiping. Colossians 2:23 says that these things do not bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather they are for the satisfying of the flesh. May God help us not to become a will worship church where satisfying our flesh is more important than honoring our Savior. Let's bow for a word of prayer.